All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read two verses to you this morning, and that's verse 19 and verse 20. They are the last two verses in this chapter. And I want to speak to you this morning primarily from verse 20. And I'll show you the direction I want to take this in just a moment. But let's look first of all at verse 19. We'll read the text and then the message. So look down at verse 19. Paul asks, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now here's the text verse in light of what was just said in verse 19, the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and in light of the fact that that you are not your own, verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I want to take that 20th verse, and I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, "The Obligation We Have as a Christian." The obligation we have as a Christian. And I want us to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Our Father, now we ask your blessings upon us as we open the eternal word of the living God. And Father, I pray that your word will be a blessing to our hearts this morning. We just thank you so much for each and every person who has tuned in this morning. And I pray that you will be honored and glorified in what is said. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak, and then help our folks to stay focused and to listen carefully to what thus saith the Lord. So, Father, bless now. We commit ourselves to you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that I have chosen to speak on this morning has been selected by a lot of Christians through the years as their life verse. In the previous verse, verse 19, the Apostle Paul asks this question. He says to the Corinthians, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now, what a powerful and searching question is that. There, do you not know, Paul says. What do you not know? Well, to be honest, it's really kind of evident that a lot of believers do not know that their earthly biological body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of God's people, and they do not understand that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, if believers understood that and actually cared that it was true, we would see a lot of God's people step back from what they were about to do or what they were about to say, and they would say to themselves, "Wait a second here, I am about to defile the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. For your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God." And how did the Holy Ghost get inside of us to begin with? How'd that happen? Well, he came in when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. We say, for a lack of better terminology, I think, but we say, I have asked the Lord into my heart. Or we'll say, would you pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart? But the Lord Jesus is not the one of the Godhead who comes in to your body, to your heart. When you trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, it is the Holy Spirit who indwells you, your body. It is not the Lord Jesus, and it is not God the Father. Now, of course, you can argue the omnipresence of the Lord, and if you want to sit and strain at a gnat to swallow a camel, go ahead. But understand this. The Lord Jesus is in heaven right now. And the Bible says that he is in heaven seated at the right hand of God the Father. So notice this fact. God the Father is in heaven, and he is upon the throne in heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus is at his right hand. So the Lord Jesus is on the throne that is in heaven. And that only leaves one other person of the Godhead. And that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, who is just as much God as God the Father is God, and who is just as much God as God the Son is God. So where is the Holy Spirit's throne? Well, his throne is in my heart and in your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Now, I know what you mean, and I know what I mean when I say that you need to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Well, I understand what you're saying there, but it's kind of strange, don't you think, that Paul said that we are to believe with our hearts that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. All right, so you're actually not asking Jesus to leave the throne in heaven and come into your heart, although we say that, and I understand what you're saying. We say, I have Jesus in my heart. I understand what you're saying. I know what you mean, but technically, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have the Spirit of God who has indwelled you at the moment that you got saved. The Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that takes place the moment that you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. So what's sad is how many believers don't stop to realize that the Holy Spirit is living, is dwelling inside of them. What's so sad is the number of believers who do not understand that the Holy Spirit of God wants to lead us, and he wants to work in our hearts to make us and form us and conform us and fashion us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many times do we see believers kicking the Holy Spirit off the throne in their lives instead of listening to the Spirit and following the leadership of the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to guide us? We instead want to sit on the throne of our own lives, and we want to call the shots, and we want to say what we're going to do. So with this statement being true, our bodies are right now, present tense, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we received that Holy Ghost from God. And it seems that there are just way too many Christians today who fail to recognize that obligation that God gives us in light of the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at verse 20, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul gives us some much needed counsel to help us to be more mindful of this matter. We need to daily, hourly, I mean by the minute, be aware of the truth that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells our bodies and lives within each and every one of God's people. Now, from this 20th verse, I want to point out to you three things that Paul gives us. He was basically giving counsel to the Corinthians here and showing them how to recognize and how to understand their obligation to the Lord because of the fact that he saved them from their sin. All right, so three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, let's notice the purchase of the Christian. Let's notice the purchase of the Christian. Look at your verse. Paul said in verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price." For ye are bought with a price. And folks, that ye means you and it means me. Those of us who know the Lord, we have been bought with a price. We are purchased by God, and there was a price that had to be paid. Truth is, we were purchased with a tremendous price, just tremendous price. We often speak of the fact that receiving salvation from God is free, and it is. On our end, we didn't have to do a thing to get it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to pay for it. During the invitation, many times I will say that God's salvation doesn't cost you a thing, and it doesn't. You don't have to pay anything to receive God's free salvation. All you have to do is receive it. And that is so true, folks. Salvation for you and for everyone else is totally free. But that is about the only thing about salvation that is free. Because everything else about the matter of salvation costs a bundle for God. God had to pay a tremendous price in order for you and for me to have a free salvation. Everything else about salvation is very expensive for God. The truth is, folks, our redemption from sin was not cheap. Our redemption was not cheap. The price of my redemption from sin's grip was an enormous price. It actually cost God the Father a tremendous price. And listen, folks, this is one reason why we cannot possibly save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. It's impossible because a price had to be paid. Redemption is very expensive. I remember several years ago, I was witnessing to a man here one Thursday night on visitation. As a matter of fact, Larry Stainer and I were together. And we were trying to win this family to the Lord. And we eventually succeeded in that. But we were sitting there trying to share the gospel with this fella. And this man answered the question when I asked him. I said, "Sir, if something were to happen to you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And very confidently, He looked at me and said, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, how do you know that? And he said, well, I know that because I'm a good person and I try real hard. And I said, oh, so does that mean that you have saved yourself? And so he sat there for a moment and he thought, he said, I guess it does. And so I came back at him and I said, but sir, the Bible says that you cannot save yourself. And I took him to the book of Ephesians and I showed him where that salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God gave us that salvation. Salvation is a gift. And I was able to show him from the Bible that it was not possible for any of us to save our own souls. Now, folks, listen, I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. And I can't save you, and you can't save me. So somebody else has to do the saving. Who's that? It's the Lord. And so in order for God to save us, somebody had to die. And the reason somebody had to die is because the wages of sin is death. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son into this world. So I'm telling you that salvation is very expensive to God. It cost him the life of his only begotten Son. Now, let me have you turn back in your Bible for a moment, all the way back to the 49th Psalm. Go back to Psalm 49 for just a moment, and let me read a couple of verses to you. I saw these verses the other day and noted them in my Bible. But look at Psalm 49, all the way back in the time of David. David said these words in verse 6 and verse 7. David said, they that trust in their wealth and boast, notice this now, and boast who? Themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. In other words, there is no way. This is a tremendous explanation of what is involved in the matter of redemption. And David explains to us here that the soul of a man is greater in value than all the wealth of the world. David says that a man can be as rich can be, but he cannot, with even a single penny of his wealth, purchase the redemption of somebody else. No, he explains to us that the soul of man is of far greater value than all the wealth in this world. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about this matter? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lost his own soul? So this verse will give us a good comparison to gauge just how costly our salvation truly is. Oh, again, folks, it did not cost us anything. It did not cost us anything, but it cost God a plenty. And that's why he says, for ye are bought with a price. And folks, that price was the death of the only begotten Son of the living God. You see, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the purchase price. Think about that. The Lord Jesus had to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in order to purchase our redemption. He had to give his life's blood. Now, folks, listen, he did not spill his blood like, oops. No, he shed his blood, all right? He gave, let it pour so that we could have redemption, salvation. He gave his life's blood, thus his life, as a ransom for our sin. So I think you can see, folks, the tremendous price that was paid for our redemption. He gave his own life for you and for me. And when we realize that God spent what God spent in order for us to be saved from an eternal hell, it will definitely help us to realize better what is our obligation to our wonderful and merciful God. So Christian, please start out each day, every day, realizing the price that was paid for your salvation. Let me ask you this. Do you have a son? Do you have a son? You say, I don't have a son. All right. Do you have a daughter? And if you have a son or a daughter, what if someone said to you that you have to give up your son or you have to give up your daughter? They have to die so that some drunkard laying under the bridge down here in town, laying under 140 in one of those homeless camps down there, or some drug addict down on a street corner of Baltimore somewhere could live. Your child has to die in order for some drunk to live. Could you give up your son or your daughter? Just think about that for a moment. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I couldn't do that. I would not be able to do that. And I don't think if you're honest, you would do that either. I don't think you would. Because you see, there's no guarantee that by your giving up your son, that drunkard is going to be redeemed. He has to make a decision to be redeemed. And he may not want to be redeemed. So you have lost your son for nothing. Think about that. And even with that prospect, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. So folks, I want you to realize what God did for you. And the price for your redemption was very, very costly to God. And I think if we would realize that every morning, just realize what God did for us, that it would show us our obligation to live for the Lord. Second thing I want you to see, all right, we saw the purchase, but now, secondly, I want you to see the purpose of the Christian. All right, we saw the purchase, but now look, secondly, at the purpose. Look at your Bible. He says, for ye are bought with a price, that's the purchase, but then, secondly, therefore, glorify God. You see, that's my job and your job as a Christian. We are to live our lives so that they glorify God. Simply put, the redeemed, all of the redeemed, are to glorify God. And I think that is a given if you know anything at all about your Bible. You see, folks, the entire book of Psalms encourages us to glorify the Lord in our Christian lives. Notice the emphasis here in this verse. Notice he said, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I want you to notice that the emphasis here is that you and I, by the way we live in our body and in our spirit, in our body and in our spirit, we are to glorify God. Now, what's that mean? That means the way you live. That means the way you live, you are supposed to glorify. I am supposed to glorify God with my body, with my body and my spirit. All right? Now, I think the context might help us see why the Apostle Paul used the word body first. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the context here, and the context starts back in chapter 5, dealing with the issue of sexual sins. Okay? So that's the context in which we find our text. And Paul says that the saved, those that are born again, are to live sexually pure lives. And that is the context in which we find this 20th verse. You see, the fact that God paid such a great price for our salvation, that ought to motivate us, Paul says. That should motivate us to live a pure life with our bodies. If we use our bodies in unholy living, then we are going to bring great dishonor to our God. You see, if we use our bodies the wrong way, then God is dishonored. And folks, we all know you can either use your body in unholy living, or you can use it for holy living. You can use your body to either honor God, or you can use your body to dishonor God. In another letter, the one to the previous one to the book of to the church at Rome, in chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said these words about this very same matter. He said that the believers are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Paul says, after what God did to purchase our redemption, after what God did to purchase us, the least thing we can do is serve Him with our hearts, with our pure hearts. Jesus died for us, and Paul is saying, hey, now that He has died for you, the least thing you can do is live for Him. You see, folks, God saved our souls and then left us here so that we, by our lives, would honor and glorify the Lord who redeemed us. And let's just be honest about it, folks. We should not have to be motivated by a bunch of gimmicks in order to glorify God. We should not have to be guilted into glorifying God. I mean, my goodness, God reached down in the pit and He picked us out of that pit, and He set our feet upon the solid rock. And in so doing, He put a new song in our lips, even praise to our God. So we ought to be glorifying God. And if we would just get up every morning and realize, wow, God has redeemed me. And just understand that He redeemed you so that your purpose in your Christian life would be to honor and glorify Him with the way you live. And Paul said, after all, folks, that is our reasonable service. We are to come to the house of God starting next week. Come to the house of God. And when we do, nothing should hinder us from praising the Lord. Not an angry heart, not a bitter heart, not a trial that we're facing. All that should be left outside. Come inside and glorify the God that redeemed your eternal soul. After all, that's the least that we can do. That's our reasonable service. And then thirdly, I want us to see the possession of a Christian. Now we saw the purchase, we saw the purpose, but now let's see the possession of the Christian. I want you to look at that verse, that look at the last little phrase. It says, which are God's. What's God's? Your body and your spirit. Your body and your spirit. You, listen, Christian, you're not your own now. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. You are a son of God, as the Bible puts it. Now, this little nuance at the end of this verse, the little statement that the Apostle Paul tags on the end, he says, which are God's. You belong to God. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. After all, both our body and our spirit are God's. You see, the spirit in you is that part of you that communicates with God. And if you'll remember, your spirit, before you were saved, was dead. That's what Ephesians 2:1 is all about. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But the moment you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, who took up residency in your body, and you have been now made alive, and you're God's. You now belong to God. Your spirit is God's, and your body is God's. When we get saved, we are no longer our own, but we become a possession of God Almighty. Let me say it this way. God owns the redeemed. That is such an amazing truth. But when I got saved, I became God's. Wow, that's pretty cool if you ask me. When I got saved, I became God's. I belong to Him. He owns me now. I'm not my own. He owns me now. And this should be of great encouragement to every saved individual. We can trust the Lord for the salvation of our souls. But let me ask you this. Can you trust the Lord for everything else that we have to deal with in our lives? You trusted Him for your soul's salvation. Now, can you trust Him for that trial you are facing? Can you trust Him for the difficulties that you have in your life? Can you trust Him when the temptations are there? You see, folks, it's important that we realize that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, and the reason is so He can take care of us as we keep living the Christian life. Now think about it, folks. If the only purpose for God saving your soul was so you could go to heaven for eternity, doesn't it make sense that just seconds after you receive Christ as your Savior, the Lord would just reach down and take your life and bring your soul to heaven? If the only reason He saved us was just to give us an eternal home in heaven, then why leave us here to grow old and to ache and to pain and to hurt and to get cancer and to go blind and to go deaf, et cetera, et cetera. Why do we have to still go through all of this? Well, we have to go through all of this because God wants you and He wants me filled with the Holy Spirit of God to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. And the promise is when we live that kind of life, He goes with us. He is with us. Folks, who better to take care of us than God? We can put ourselves in the loving watch care of our God and simply trust that He will take care of us because He owns us. He owns us. Let me illustrate with your own children. Let me ask you if when your children were born and under your roof and in your house, did you take care of your children? I mean, did you bring little Junior home from the hospital and lay him on the floor and then say, okay, bud, you're on your own? No, you didn't do that, did you? No, you took care of that little guy. You took care of that little baby girl that you brought home. And you nurtured them and you cared for them and you made sure they brushed their teeth and they took a bath and had clean clothes and went to school. And why did you do that? Why would you do that? Well, you did that because they're yours. That's why you did it. They belong to you. You did not rely on the neighbors to take care of your kids. Or if you did, you ought to be disciplined for that. No, you did it yourself. Why? They're your children. And in that same light, now that we are saved, we belong to God. The Apostle John wrote in the entire book of 1 John, the whole book is telling us that right now we are the sons of God. And as His children, He takes care of us, folks. We are His own. Yet, how often do we forget that we are not our own? How often do we forget that God owns us? Hey, church, if God owns the redeemed, then He has authority over the redeemed. Does He not? I remember saying to mine, all right, I want you home by 10. I want you home by 10. I want you home by 11. I want you to do this. I want you, and if they didn't do it, what I told them to do, they knew there was wrath that they were going to have to face. They were under my authority. And I did not put undue rules upon them. I did not abuse my authority, and God's never going to abuse His. God will never abuse His. But my children submitted to my authority because I'm their father and I brought them into this world. All right, they're mine. And so they did what I asked them to do. I didn't have to tell them what to do. I just asked them, this is what I want you to do. Sure, Dad, no problem. And we certainly can submit to our Heavenly Father knowing that He has the authority over us as well. And folks, if He has the authority, and He does, then we certainly should submit ourselves to Him. But we all know that sometimes the redeemed act like they own themselves. And instead of yielding to God, who has already promised us that He will take care of us, they go their own way and they do their own thing and they don't listen to God. And they forget that they belong to the Lord, to God, and that He is to decide their pathway. Listen, if you are a believer, you are obligated to check with God Almighty on everything you do and make sure that you are doing His will. You say, well, why? Because you are not your own. That's why. You belong to Him. Now, folks, let's be real about this. Our salvation didn't cost us a dime. It did not cost us one penny. No, sir. It did, however, cost God a tremendous price. It cost God the death of His Son. But once we are saved, every believer, every child of God has an obligation to that God who saved him. And that obligation is that we glorify Him in our lives. We are to glorify God in our body, and we are also to glorify God in our spirit. You see, I've taught you all this before many, many times. My body is how I relate to you. You are looking at my body. But inside my body is my soul. And my soul is my mind. It's what I think. It is my will. It's what I choose. And it's my mind, my will, and my emotions, how I think, how I feel. All right, so that's my soul. That is the real you, your soul. Your body has a curse upon it. And your body is one day going to die. But your soul is eternal. When God created Adam in the garden, the Bible says He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word living in the Hebrew means an eternal soul. So your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Either in hell because you reject Christ, or in heaven because you accept Christ. And then once you're saved, God quickens your spirit so that you can now fellowship with Him. All right? I fellowship with you through my body. You're looking at my body. But I am communicating with you with my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. But then every person, every one of us has a spirit. And before you're saved, that spirit's dead. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and quickens, makes alive that spirit so that you and I can fellowship and communicate with God. So that's why in our text, you're bought with a price. So you'll glorify God in your body, that's how you live, and in your spirit, that's how you communicate with God. Folks, don't lose your communication. Stay right with the Lord and make sure that you strive to strengthen your relationship with the Lord, not confound your relationship with the Lord. Make sure your spirit is in communication with your God. You belong to God, Christian. You are His. And that is great news, because not only are you His, but also He is yours. He is your God. And there is a tremendous relationship available to each one of us, but we need to recognize our obligations to Him. And that's something I think we need to consciously do every day. When you wake up tomorrow morning, just roll out of bed and say, good morning, Lord. Good morning. Good morning. I'm ready to live today so that You are glorified. And let's let our obligation be understood, and then do what we're supposed to do. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you now for the word, and I pray you'll help us to apply this passage to our lives. Help us, Father, to realize that there was a tremendous price that you paid. Didn't cost us anything to get saved, but it cost you everything. Oh, what a tremendous price. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to understand that price, that purchase. My. Thank you for saving us. And then, Father, thank you for the purpose that you have given us. We are to glorify you. And, Father, I thank you that we can do that because we are your possession. And so, Father, help us to understand our obligation to glorify you with our lives. Father, give us a good rest of the day. And I pray this evening at 6, we'll come right back and listen in to the Word of God again. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts through the message today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.